God and His Word to transform a life. We're going to be in the end of Hebrews chapter 5 here in just a moment. Before we get there, does anybody know who this little fella is? Mr. Potato Head, yes. Anybody play with him, Mr. Potato Head, growing up? Oh, a bunch of you play with him, Mr. Any of you still play with him, Mr. Potato Head? I have this Mr. Potato Head sits in my office, and there's a Mrs. Potato Head that sits there next to him, and I keep them separated so we don't have any baby potato heads. But as I thought about, you know, the message and stuff this week, I looked at this. Now, I have these in my office for a purpose, and when I first came here, the only kids in our church were the Johnson kids, Thomas and Ashley, the four of them, and they would come into my office from time to time and talk, so I bought a bowl of candy, and I would put the candy there, and they would come in, can I have candy? And I'm sure, and I said, but you got to go ask your parents first. And then I put these up there, and they would come, and they would play with them. And I did that because I'm hoping that 10 years from now, or 15 years from now, they'll think back to this time and go, I remember Pastor Mark had a Mr. Potato Head in his office. Just a little thread of connection back to the church that will keep them connected, because I pray that our kids, as they go downstairs, and we emphasize working and helping our kids, as they learn about Jesus growing up, so that they learn as children how to have a relationship with Jesus, so when they turn 18 and graduate high school, they continue the relationship with Jesus, and they stay connected to the church. And so that's why they sit back there. But you know, I remember playing with this as a kid, but then at some point, we'll sit Mr. Potato Head right here for now. Don't distract people. All right, so as we're sitting there, you know, and I'm playing with Mr. Potato Head as a kid, but then somewhere along the way, he got lost. I don't know if my mom gave him away or when we moved or whatever, but somewhere along the way, I outgrew playing with a Mr. Potato Head, as probably most of you did, because I began to grow up and I began to mature. And then I got bigger and better games to play with, right? I got the Xbox and I got all the other stuff that I can play with now. But as you outgrow things in life. And the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he says this, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. There comes a point in our life where we have to say no to ourselves, and we have to say no to our childish decisions, and we have to say no to things in our lives, because this is what it means to be a man or a woman. This is what it means to grow up. This is what it means to be mature. And we're going to talk about a call to maturity today in Hebrews chapter 5. And initially, my first thought was, I'm going to title the message, It's Time to Grow Up. And I thought, well, that kind of sounds a little snarky, and I don't want to sound that way. So we're going to sound all mature. We're going to make it a call to maturity. And as I looked and as I did some research, I went to the internet and I typed in marks of maturity. And this is the very first thing that popped up. And I thought, that's pretty good. And it's not exhaustive, certainly. And we could talk about maturity from the human perspective and a lot of things. But these things came up for someone who is a mature person. They keep long-term commitments. You don't give up just because things get tough. A mature person is able to handle flattery or criticism. Mature people are able to give flattery and proper criticism at the proper time. But we're able to handle it. We don't get all haughty when somebody says, good job, and we don't get all down in the dumps and punch them in the face when they give us a critique, right? We handle those things well. We express gratitude consistently as a mature person. One of the things that I try to do, and I fail at this a lot, and we talked about appreciation and giving thanks to people. And I try to let people know in our church, because so many of you have done so much around this church since I've been here. And I am so thankful and so grateful for all that you do behind the scenes, because without you, we would not be where we are today. God is working through you, and I'm appreciative. And we need to learn to give thanks and give appreciation to people. A mature person does that. We understand this. When you give something to a kid, what does the parent tell them to do? Say thank you, right? Because the kid doesn't naturally do it. They take the candy and they run off. The parents got to say, no, wait a minute, you got to say thank you. You got to teach them to grow up and mature. A mature person has a spirit of humility about them. And a mature person, this is big, they make decisions based on character, not feeling. We do what's right regardless of how it makes us feel. And then, of course, knowing how to prioritize others over self. That's that spirit of humility. That I am not the most important person in this room. That other people are important. And ultimately, God is the most important person in the room. And we know how to prioritize others over ourselves. These are the marks of a mature person. And I got to thinking about that. Okay, that's kind of in the secular, quote-unquote secular world, although I don't believe there is secular and Christian for the Christian. We're Christian 100% all the time in church and out of church. But from a Christian perspective, what is the measuring stick for a maturing Christian, for a growing Christian, for a Christian who's trying to grow in their faith? What is the measuring stick? And instantly God brought to mind Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Every Christian should memorize those two verses. They should be at your beck and call in an instant. And Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says this, that the fruit of the Spirit, the maturing Christian, is filled with love and joy and peace, long-suffering, that's being patient, kindness, being kind to people, goodness, faithfulness, that means being dependable, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. That the mark of a maturing Christian is these nine qualities will begin to exhibit themselves in your life, in the way you treat other people, in the way you react to circumstances. And you can measure your growth and your maturity on how you're doing on these qualities. Well, last week, I showed you this picture and how the little girl, she's got the little teddy bear, and Jesus wants to give her something even bigger and something even better, but she loves this little one so much, and she doesn't want to give it up. And Jesus all along is saying, trust me. And we talked about how Jesus is calling us to a better way, but in order for us to get to the better way, we've got to kind of grow up a little bit and be willing to give up something. Because in order to get something better, you got to give up the lesser. And sometimes it's sin, and sometimes it's just something that's keeping you from being everything God wants you to be. And we talked about in this better way that in the midst of trials and circumstances, Jesus, who is better at calling us to a better way, is calling us sometimes just to hold on. That in the midst of trials and circumstances and difficulties, just hang on. Don't run away. And in the midst of that, to lift our eyes and look to Jesus the way Peter did when he got off the boat and started walking on the water. And of course, we talked about it's all a call to the throne of grace. And when you and I go to the throne of grace through Jesus Christ, we find grace and mercy and help in time of need. But a better way is not just that. It's also a call to maturity. It is a call for us as followers of Jesus Christ to grow in our faith, so that we can better exhibit to the world the transformation that takes place, as Erica talked about just a few moments ago. And as we talked about in our life group this morning, as we shared testimony of what Jesus has done for us and how He saved us and brought us to Him, and how that we were transformed. All of us in that room talked about we were all broken at one point in some way, shape, or form until we met Jesus. And if you'll remember, the writer of Hebrews, he is established now by this point in the book of Hebrews that Jesus is better. He has established the fact and the truth that Jesus is eternal God, that He is Creator with all authority and power. And that for you and I today, that Jesus is God's messenger, that we need to listen to Him. He is the author and finisher of our salvation, and He's talking now about Jesus as our great high priest, or the great go-between God and man. And He establishes how that Jesus is better than angels. He's better than Moses that gave Israel both their political and religious systems. He's better than Joshua that led them into the promised land. And He's better than Aaron, who was the first high priest for the nation of Israel. Jesus is better than all of that. And the call of the gospel and the call of the book of Hebrews is to get to know Jesus better. Because salvation is not a religion. Salvation is not a list of rules to follow. Salvation is a relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And just like any relationship, it's got to grow. You've got to mature. You've got to figure it out. When John chapter 6, verse 66, interesting numbering system that they put. John 6, verse 66 says this, from that time, many of His disciples, Jesus' disciples, went back and walked with Him no more. one of the saddest verses in all of Scripture. In John 6, if you know your Bible, if you remember, John 6 starts out where Jesus feeds the 5,000. Word had spread that Jesus is here, and we think He might be the Messiah that we've been looking for. We think He might be the King that's going to come and overthrow Rome. And as they listened to Jesus teach all day long out in the wilderness, they began to get hungry. And the apostles of Jesus said, we got to send them home because we don't have any food. And you remember, He had how many loaves and how many fishes? 5 loaves and 2 fishes, right? And Jesus fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And they thought, this is it. This is the one. Let's make Him king. He's going to take care of us. He can feed us. He can entertain us. This is great. And that night, Jesus went across the sea. And when they wake up the next morning, they're looking for Jesus. They can't find Him. And they go around the sea, and they find Him on the other side. And they said, Jesus, supper was great. Hey, can we have breakfast too? Well, they didn't exactly say that in the Scriptures. That's kind of my paraphrase, but it's implied. They came looking for Jesus because of what He could do for them. They came looking for Jesus because they wanted to be entertained, because they wanted Him to feed them, and they were looking for a king to overthrow Rome. And they were looking for the wrong thing. And Jesus begins to explain in John chapter 6. This is a turning point in His ministry. And He has this parable where He talks about, if you're going to be My follower, My disciple, you've got to eat of My flesh and drink of My blood. And they're like, what? That sounds kind of weird. And I'm like, yeah, that's not really a kid's message. But what He was talking about is, I'm calling you to be all in. I'm calling you to follow Me. And if you follow Me, that means there's going to be times you've got to give up something that you want. That's what it means to grow up and mature. You can't follow Jesus and go your own way. And as He begins to explain to them this, some of them are like, I don't think so. If you're not going to give Me supper, and if you're not going to give Me breakfast, I'm out the door. And many of His disciples turned and walked off. Now let's be clear. In the Gospels, where it says disciples, that does not mean Christian. And this is important for what we're going to study next week. The word disciple simply means a follower. And there were lots of rabbis, lots of teachers in Jesus' day, and they all had disciples. They all had followers, people who would walk around and learn from these rabbis or these teachers. Now, Jesus had His 12 apostles, and one of those wasn't even a Christian. And the 12 apostles were the 12 called men who were called to send a special message out of Jesus Christ. But these disciples were simply people that would follow the teacher around. But at this point, some of these men, some of these women who have been following Jesus said, I just can't go there. I can't take it. And they turned around and they left. Well, when they began to leave, the apostles of Jesus began to doubt. Because up until this point, life had been good. Everybody thought Jesus was the next king, and I'm kind of close to the next king, so hey, I'm in good shape. But now all of a sudden, they're not so sure anymore, and they're leaving. And they began to have doubts. And we know they began to have doubts because Jesus asked them a question. And Jesus knows your mind and He knows your heart. And if you're standing next to Jesus, He knows what you're thinking. And Jesus turns to the apostles and goes, you're not thinking about leaving too, are you? Which meant somebody was probably thinking about leaving too. But Peter. I know Peter said the wrong thing from time to time. But let's be honest. More times than not, in fact, most of the time, Peter got it right. And in this moment, he got it perfect. He goes, Jesus, we believe and we know that You are the Son of God. We know that You're the Messiah. We know that You are the one that has the words of eternal life. Where else are we going to go? Peter understood, if you turn away from Jesus, you're going to go follow something else. It might be your own thoughts and desires, but you're going to follow something else. And Peter's like, You got the words of eternal life. Where else am I going to turn? And Peter understood what Jesus was calling him to. And that is the call. Because in your relationship with Jesus, and in my relationship with Jesus, there's going to be times where it gets difficult. And the writer has now established who Jesus is. And he wants to dive deeper into the truths, and into the theology, and into the teaching of who Jesus is. But he understands that we've got to kind of grow up a little bit in order to understand it. And you understand this in your relationships. Gentlemen, early in your marriage, did you ever buy a gift that you thought was going to be a great gift? And then it didn't turn out to be such a great gift? Am I the only one? Surely I'm not the only guy that bought a bad gift and had to go, oops. Yeah? I'm the only one. Well, I appreciate that. And you got to feel, oh, well, maybe next time I don't buy an iron, right? Or whatever it is. And you grow and you learn as a couple and you figure out the more you know about your spouse, the better you can treat her. The more you learn about each other, the closer you become. And your relationship with Jesus is like this. But you got to spend time with Jesus. Time in the Word, time in prayer, time in fasting. Sometimes it gets hard. And so as the writer of Hebrews now, he has established, this is who Jesus is, and he gave us the warning that you better listen and you better follow Jesus if he is who he claims to be. And the beginning next week, he's going to start to dive into a section where he talks about Jesus as our great high priest for the next several chapters. From chapter 6 to chapter 10, it's really one big, long section. Don't worry, we're not going to do 6 through 10 all in one week. It's going to take us a while to get through it, but it's good, good stuff. And it's important stuff to learn. But before the writer of Hebrews gets to that, this is what he says at the end of Hebrews 5. He goes, who? Speaking of Jesus, we read these verses last week. Jesus, in the days of his flesh, when he was here in the body, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And in having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. That Jesus, finally, when he'd been perfected, the word perfect in the New Testament, the vast majority of the time, it doesn't mean perfect in sinless terms. It means complete or mature. The New Testament uses different words for sinless. But it means when Jesus came, and when he finally had perfected or had completed, or his ministry in this life had matured to the point to where God had wanted it. As he had learned obedience as a child, he was sinless, he was perfect, he was holy. But as a human, he learned what it meant to obey. And as we saw last week how he was tempted like you and I, he learned what it meant to be a man. That at the point that his ministry was complete, he went to the cross. And he died on the cross for your sins and mine. His blood was shed. His body was broken and battered and bruised to pay for my sins and to pay for your sins. And then he was buried and then he rose on the third day. So when he was perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation, but not to everybody, but for those who obey him. And the first step of obedience is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He says he's called by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, this Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. And then this is the beginning of a very long section of Scripture where he's going to explain about Melchizedek and the high priest and Jesus and all of this. He goes, but it's kind of hard to explain because you've not really grown up in your Christian faith. You've not really matured. And you're kind of dull of hearing. You don't understand. And the reason you don't understand is you've not been applying what you already know to be true. He says, I got a lot to say about this. Now, when we get to chapter 7, we're really going to dive into Melchizedek. But today, who is Melchizedek? This is an important thing. And they find the story of Melchizedek in Genesis chapter 14. And it's a very, very brief passage. We don't know much about Melchizedek. And that's caused much, much conversation amongst theologians down throughout the years. Well, is Melchizedek a man or is Melchizedek Jesus come into flesh before his birth? I happen to believe he's a man. We'll talk about that in a couple weeks. But here's the story of Melchizedek, and it's in Genesis 14. In Genesis 14, Abram, remember, had been called by God to leave his homeland and called to go to the land of Canaan. And so Abram picks up, packs everything, goes to the land of Canaan. He takes with him his nephew Lot and Lot's family because Lot's dad had died. And they began to grow and grow and grow, and they got so much stuff they couldn't live together anymore. And Abram said to Lot, Lot, you choose a direction and I'll go the other way. The land is just not big enough for all of us now. And so Lot chose and headed towards Sodom. Not a good decision. a decision we'll talk about some other day. He headed towards Sodom. Abram went the other direction. A few years later, a king came from across the world and he attacked the king of Sodom and the five kings of that region. And he defeated them. And in his defeat, he grabbed Lot and he grabbed Lot's family and he grabbed all of their stuff and he took them back towards his homeland. Well, when Abram heard about this, he went after him. He gathered his men and he went and he defeated that king. And it tells us that on his way back, Abraham's coming back home. He's going to be met by the king of Sodom and the other kings of the region, and he's going to be met by King Melchizedek. And it tells us here in this section, and the king of Sodom went out to meet him, that's Abram, went out to meet him in the valley of Sheveth, that is the king's valley, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer. I think that's how you pronounce it. That is such a hard one. And the kings who were with him. So that's the king that Abram went and defeated. It says, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he, that's Melchizedek, blessed him, that's Abram. And Melchizedek blessed Abram and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And he blessed, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he gave him a tithe of all. Abram gave Melchizedek a tithe of all. So when Abram gets back, all of the other kings of the region deferred to Melchizedek. Melchizedek is the first one to come to Abram. And Abram defers to Melchizedek in giving him a tenth or a tithe of everything that he owned. And it says here that the king of Salem, Salem is the ancient city of Jerusalem. It was Jerusalem before Jerusalem got named Jerusalem. Jerusalem became Jerusalem when Israel took over the land, and that became their capital. So this king Melchizedek ruled over a people in the land of Salem, and the word Salem means peace. But not only was he king, he was the high priest. He was both the king and the priest of his people. He was the go-between between God and man for his people. And you see what he brought to Abram? Bread and wine. Does that remind you of anything? I see a lot of yeses. Does that make you think of communion? This King Melchizedek offered bread and wine to Abram. And we know that God blessed the world through Abram. Abram gave birth to the nation of Israel, and Israel gave birth to the Messiah, and it is through the Messiah which all of us can come to God. And he blesses him, and then Abraham gives him a tenth. So this Melchizedek, Jesus, was called to be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. He was called to be a king and a priest. But see, the nation of Israel, when Jesus came, they weren't looking for a king and a priest. They were looking for a king. And they were looking for a political king who would overthrow Rome and who would establish his throne forever on the earth. And they were partly right, because in the Old Testament, all of the Old Testament prophecies, well, not all, but many of the Old Testament prophecies pointed to a time where the nation of Israel would have a king who would rule and reign on the earth in a time of great peace. And that will happen one day. It's called the millennium. It's a 1,000-year period where Jesus will rule and reign on this earth. And it will be a time of peace. But see, before Jesus came as king, he came first as priest. He came to be the go-between between sinful man and a holy God. But they missed that. And the Jews were looking for the wrong thing when Jesus arrived. And so now, some of these Christian Hebrews and some of these Hebrews who were thinking about being Christians are facing severe persecution, and they're thinking about leaving, just like the disciples did in John chapter 6. They're like, well, it's getting kind of hard. It's getting a little bit difficult. I don't know if I want to do this anymore. And the writer of Hebrews is like, I got stuff I need to teach you, but I'm not quite sure you're ready to hear it. And then he finishes the chapter like this. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you've been around long enough to know enough scripture to be able to teach somebody else. You need someone to teach you again the first principles or the very basics of Christianity, the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. He goes, I really got some stuff I need to teach you, but I'm not sure you can handle it. You've been drinking milk for so long, you've never graduated to solid food. And you're unstable. And you're just a babe. And we know what little babies are like. Oh man, oh, how my heart was kind of breaking when little Millie, 4.5 pounds, and just, you know, just, wow, she's so tiny. And you want to hold her? I'm like, nope. I'm terrified. It was hard enough to hold my own 9-pound son when he was born. And she was so tiny and so little. She needed protection because she was a babe. And there's so many Christians out there who are babes spiritually. And God's call to us is to mature in Christ. Because Satan is like a roaring lion roaming around seeking whom he may devour. And Satan loves to prey on new Christians. And Satan loves to prey on uninformed Christians. And there are a lot of Christians who go out and listen to a lot of false teachers, and they get caught up in a lot of stuff that doesn't lead them to the truth. And then when the hard times hit, they abandon ship. This is why it's so important. So I'm so committed to teaching the truths of the Word of God, not just on a Sunday morning, but in life groups and throughout the week. We've got to understand the Word of God. We've got to understand what God has to say for us. I've never been afraid to teach hard and deep truths because I know this. A person with the Holy Spirit dwelling inside, they crave the solid food of the Word of God. They want to know more. But if all you ever do is hanging out with the milk, you're not going to grow up and you're not going to be able to understand what God truly has for you. If you don't dive deep into the Word of God, if you don't ingest the Word of God, if you don't learn the Word of God, you will never get to know your Savior Jesus like He wants to know you. And you will miss out on so many wonderful things that God has for you because you're a baby and you just can't handle it. You're going to be stuck playing with Mr. Potato Head, and God's like, I got way better toys than that. But we miss out because we're still babes. My friend, the key to maturity is consistency and perseverance and doing the things we know will bring us closer to God. This life isn't easy. You know this. We all know this. And it's getting harder and harder. But we've got to be consistent in doing the thing that you know is right. You got to persevere. You got to go to life group. Yeah, I'm running late and I don't want to be embarrassed. Go anyway. Well, I woke up a little bit late, so maybe I'll just skip. No, don't skip. You got to persevere when life gets tough. You got to be consistent. The reason I'm terrible at golf is I don't play enough. You can't play golf about once a month and be anywhere close to good. I mean, you got these pros, they practice 12, 14 hours a day. I'm like, who's got that kind of time? But anyway, you got to be consistent. That means you got to read your word. You need to consistently be in church. You need to consistently be with a group of people, a life group that's helping you grow in your faith. And you got to persevere because it isn't always going to be fun. The preacher's going to be boring sometimes. Every service is not just going to thrill you and entertain you. Every life group meeting is not going to be the greatest time ever. But you got to persevere and walk through. It's in the application of knowledge is where learning and growing takes place. You got to apply what you've learned. So many of the readers of the book of Hebrews that he was writing to had not been applying the truth that God had already told them to do. And until you apply the truth that you already know, you're never truly going to learn it. And if you don't learn it, you can never advance. It's like my wife trying to teach geometry to some kids who cannot count. It's frustrating for her and for them. If you don't learn the basic principles of math, you can never move on to algebra and geometry and physics and all of the other things. You got to learn the basic principles, but then you got to apply them. That's what homework is for, and I know they don't understand it. but by practice over and over and over again. Let's say your ABCs, ABCs, right? You got to do it over until you learn it. And then once you learn it, then you're ready to move on to something else. The application of knowledge. So where do I apply? Where do I put my knowledge? Where do I do? How do I do this thing to help me grow and mature in Christ? I break it down in three S's. And when I teach life group leaders how to lead life groups, I always get to this. There's three components to a good life group. And there's three components to a growing, maturing Christian. First is the study of the Word of God. And you need to study the Word of God with others. Because they can help you learn things. They can see things from a different perspective. You can come to the truth. Because you're going to read some Scripture and you're going to go, I got no idea. I still read passages and I'm like, oh, okay, where's my study Bible? Because I can't, you know. It's that way. That's what it means to learn and to grow in the Scriptures. So don't expect the first time you read a passage that, oh, I got that. You may struggle with it and you're going to need help with other people. I was watching the movie yesterday, I Can Only Imagine. Della's sick and we was hanging out with her and you've seen, it's the story of Bart Millard who wrote the song I Can Only Imagine and his journey, and it's an amazing movie. It'd bring you to tears if you've not seen it. But at one point, after his dad had gotten saved, and Bart Millard's having a conversation with his dad. His dad's sitting there, I've been trying to read the Bible. He goes, Leviticus, what is up with that? And I'm like, that is so true. You get to Leviticus and you're going, I don't get it. It's okay. This is what life groups help you with. This is what studying with other people, they can help you learn. But it's not just the study. You got to share in life with other people. That's where the application comes in, when you begin to share with other people. Sharing our testimonies this morning was so beautiful and powerful. Sharing in life with other people who are walking through the journey with you. And then serving the kingdom of God through serving others. You love God by loving people. You serve God by serving people. This is the thing that brings you to maturity. These are the things that will give you the strength you need when life smacks you upside the head. When you lose the job, or your spouse dies, or you get cancer, or whatever it is, it's when you are now been feasting on the solid food of the Word of God where you find your strength to persevere. Solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of what? Use. That means they're putting it into practice. By reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. God is calling all of us to continue to grow in our faith. Let me give all of us some grace. The thing about the Christian life is we will never be 100% mature in this life. That doesn't happen until the next life. This life is getting you ready for the next life. So the call to maturity really should be saying a call to maturing, progress. Can you look back on your life 6 weeks, 6 months ago and say, I've made progress? That's what God is calling you to. Can you look back and see that you're growing? God is calling all of us to take that next step of faith. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes? In the quietness, it's just you and God. Just you and the Holy Spirit. If you're like, I'm not sure if I'm growing or not, ask the Holy Spirit. He'll show you. You can take a look over the last few months of your life. Maybe you're not sure where you're supposed to be growing, what you're supposed to be doing. Ask the Holy Spirit. He will point you in the right direction. I promise you this, that God will direct your steps if you will open your heart and your mind to Him. What is it that God is calling you to do? That's between you and God. But I know there are some things that is true for every single Christian. For the person who hasn't accepted Jesus, it's that step of faith where you accept Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life. The next step for the Christian is that step of obedience where we are now baptized in declaring that we are followers of Jesus. Baptism doesn't save you, has nothing to do with your salvation. But it is a step of obedience where you publicly declare, I am now a follower of Jesus. And not only that, Christians are called to be committed to serving the kingdom. And we serve the kingdom through the church and through God's people. And maybe God is calling one of you here. Maybe today's the day, the time to take that step, to make that commitment to do the next thing. Whatever God's calling you to do, I pray that you will surrender to God so that you can continue to grow in your faith, so that you can be the mature believer in God. If you will stand, let's remain with heads bowed and eyes.